Let's find Genesis chapter 2 and look at the statements that have been made here concerning the creation of man. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Three sentences. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's one. Second, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Third one, when the two got together, the man formed out of the dust of the ground and the breath of life, man became a living soul. Anyone got a New English Bible here today? NEB, you got one there. What does it say there for New English Bible? Any New English Bible here? Yes? What does it say there? All right, now that's Genesis 2, verse 7. How does that verse end in the New English Bible? Anyone who has it here? Man became a living person. Now what version is that? That's the Living Bible, yes. Now the New English Bible? Or Revised Standard Version? Living being. That sounds, I think, that's the NEB. Is that right? New English Bible. RSV. Yes, they're both very similar. Man became a living being. Nefesh Hayah. A living being. A living creature. Now, what version is that? That's a New English Bible. A living being, a living person, a living creature. The creation of man out of the elements of the earth, combined with the empowering, vivifying breath of God, made the combination into a living person or a living being, called in the King James Version a living soul. Now, one of the current views concerning man is that he has a soul. He has a soul, something separate that was put into him at creation and that somehow maintains a separate existence at death. I want to stay at the beginning that there is no such concept presented anywhere in the scriptures. It may come as a surprise to some, but there is no such concept presented in the scriptures. When my students used to say to me, make me a statement or present to me a thesis, I would say to them, give me a text. I want a statement from the Bible. I don't want any rationalizing. I don't want any wishful thinking. I don't want any mythological guessing. I want a text. And on the basis of a text, or better still, the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall stand. The basis of two or three witnesses. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every message, every word, every logos, every teaching, every concept will stand. So we look in the scriptures and find two or three witnesses that talk of the same subject, and from their cumulative drift, we come to the conclusion of the consensus of Bible teaching. So when it talks about man's nature, here is man formed of the elements of the earth, the dusts of the earth. Then God breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living person. Now as that chapter continues, we are told in verse 15, the Lord God took man, put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What does your margin say for surely die in the King James Version? Dying thou shalt die. That's what the margin says. Now I've heard folks say, well now this means that there will be a gradual disintegration. Man will be 100,000 years old, 900 years old, 800 years old, 700 years old, 5 years old, and finally die. Don't do that, because that's not what it means. This is the most emphatic way the Hebrew can emphasize. It's called an infinitive construct. It presents the infinite, the concept of dying, the process of integration, and then it says, within this framework of dying, you'll die. It's a very emphatic. So the text of the King James Version, surely die, certainly die, is what the Hebrew construct does. So don't be fooled into the alternative translation that is given there, dying thou shalt die, or if you translated it literally, it would be to die, you'll die. It's not a process, it's a certainty. Man just becomes a living person, and God warns him that if he doesn't comply with certain requirements, he will most certainly die. Now the question is, what does it mean to die? What does it mean to die? I remember the song that you've probably heard put to the music of Dvorak. There is no death, it's just a going on. Of course, the Hindus believe that, and they go through all sorts of transmigrations, thousands of them, through every form and experience. And you can go from race to race, people to people, and religion to religion. They all have, in the scope of their theology, some concept as to what happens when you die. From the fact that when you die, you disintegrate, and that's the end. Through the multiple transmigrations, to the various stages of limbo and purgatory and Valhalla and hell and heaven. All sorts of concepts. And as the Greek philosopher said long ago, immortality has been rather promised than proved. No man has ever come back to talk about it. In some seances, there are folk who purport to come back. But nobody's ever come back. Nobody's ever described the hereafter. And as far as I'm concerned, the only valid source of information regarding what happens after death is the Holy Scripture. So let's read immediately in these chapters, in the immediate context, to see what God says will happen when man dies. Man becomes a living being when the elements of the earth formed into his anatomy, his body, are vivified by the breath of life. Now the Lord tells him, as long as you obey, you will continue to exist as a living being. The moment you disobey, you will certainly die. Now in the third chapter, Satan, serpent, the deceiver, the devil, verse 1, says to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, about 3 months ago, I looked at that word for some of you that were studying on Tuesday evening. God, the word is Elohim. And the word in verse 16 is Yahweh Elohim. Now the word Yahweh comes from the same root as living being, Hayah. It has the idea of living, of being, in the sense of absolute being. That's the meaning of Yahweh. And it's translated in the book of Exodus at the burning bush, I am that I am. That's the meaning of Yahweh. I am all the things I am. Well, no, I'm not. If you ask me now, who are you? Well, I would probably say I'm, first of all, a man. I don't think I'm the most manly man that ever walked in the world. Well, I might say I'm a minister. There have been many ministers much more effective than I am. I might say I'm a professor of theology. You could name 50 much more eminent. Well, I'm a husband. Better go talk to my wife. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I am not, in an absolute sense, any of the things that I am. The only one who is all the things he is God. I am what I am. Now, since he is all the things he is, he's a criterion. You want to know what a creator is? Look at God. If you want to know what a father is, look at God. And so you look at God and you find in him, in the absolute sense, all the things he is. So he's the judge. And Yahweh is always the judge. You can follow Yahweh through a Young's Concordance in your Bible. And if you've got an Oxford Bible, Yahweh is always printed in the Old Testament in four capital letters. If you look there in verse 16 of Genesis 2, you will see Lord in four capital letters. Whenever they're all four, it's Yahweh. And there's the judge. Now Elohim is the one who is the covenant maker. Not a being, but a character of God. These are aspects of the character of deity. Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, 50, 60 of them given in the Bible. They're aspects of characteristics of deity. Now when Satan said to Eve, hath Elohim said, he is saying in effect, will somebody who has made a contract with you to love you with an everlasting love, has he ever prohibited anything? But it's that aspect of the same deity that is the judge that says, don't eat this, eat this. So he is confusing. He is confusing man's concept of deity when he introduces his subterfuge. And you'll recollect that I said that Hebrew word for yea is a sniff. A sniff. Very difficult to spell. Huh. So what Satan says when Eve is gazing intently at that food is, huh, did Elohim really say not to touch it? Then she says in verse 3, he said, thou shalt not eat of it, lest he die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. So the concept that there is no such thing as death is introduced into the brain of man by the devil. And it's perpetuated in the brain of man by the wiles of the devil. So there's no such thing as death. Ye shall not surely die. Well, we know the events that followed in the fall. And God then begins to talk in verse 19. In part of his statement we read, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now I can't return to the North Pole because I've never been there. I could return home. I've been there many times. You can only return to a state or a place that you've been to before. So when the Lord said to Adam, just created a living being, now you have sinned, you will return to the dust. He's telling him you'll go back to that state before you were a living being. Now let me make this perfectly clear. The dust had never lived. When God took the elements of the earth, the calcium and the potassium and the sodium and the carbon and the oxygen and the hydrogen and all the elements of the earth, and in the wondrous of his creative fingers made man, man had never lived before. He then breathed into this elemental body the breath of life, and man attained a state he had never been in before. When he dies, man will return to the dust as he was. So it's just as reasonable to say man lived before he was created as to say man lives after he's dead. Right according to the Bible, Genesis 2 and 3. He returns to the ground as he was. He didn't live, he was just the elements of the earth. He became a living being only when those elements were combined with the breath of life. When the breath of life ceases, man reverts to the state he was before he was created. There's no part of him that lives on. There's no part of him that exists. He is a body. When the body lives, he lives. When the body dies, he ceases to be. He is not. Now, where else in the Bible are we told this? Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 18. The wise man here is pondering. He's wondering as to what the state is in the future. So in verse 7 he says, I said in my heart, this is Ecclesiastes 3, verse 17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. They have one breath. There is no preeminence. Man hath no preeminence above a beast. All is vanity. As one dies, so dies the other. And then he asks some questions. All go to one place. All are of the dust, and all return to the dust again. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes downward? Who knows? They have one death. They go to one place. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Let's turn to the ninth chapter of this book. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. That is thy portion in life, and in the labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now notice those four words. There's no work. There's no device. No scheming, no planning, no inventing. No knowledge. We live in life and we work hard and we accumulate knowledge. Knowledge of languages, knowledge of sciences, knowledge of the scriptures, knowledge of history, knowledge of cooking, nothing in the grave. Nor wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge. Nothing. Now look at the emotions. Verse 5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. It seems to be that hatred is immortal. Look at the hatred that Esau has for Jacob. The descendants of Esau have for the descendants of Jacob. Go in the Middle East. 4,000 years. But even hatred will end. And envy and love. Strongest drives, strongest emotions, the strongest mental activities, the strongest practical work, nothing in the grave where thou goest. Let's turn to Psalms. Psalm 6. Now we've seen the body, non-existent. Knowledge, the brain, non-existent. The work of the hands, non-existent. Now in Psalm, the 6th chapter, the Bible gives us still another angle, what ceases. Verse 5. In death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? No remembrance of thee in death. Would you say even religion does not survive death? There are some parts of the world that I like to be at. Florence, the great square, if there's no automobile is there, I like to look for a stone cross. The city of Edinburgh, if you look at St. Giles the Cathedral from its front entrance, on the right-hand side, just between it and the Advocates' Library, if there are no cars parked there, I look for another spot. Broad Street in Oxford. If there are no cars parked there too, I like to look in the cobblestones, and there is another cross, right in the cobblestone. Generally, there's a car parked over the top of it. But I've spent years studying there, and so I would take my sandwiches in the middle of the day and walk down Broad Street, sometimes go into the bookstores and look around. Munch my sandwiches. I don't know how I would have got a PhD if my wife hadn't made me V-Jack sandwiches. I think that's the main contribution to my education. And if there were no car parked there, I would go and stand on two cobblestones. They were about 5 inches wide by about 12 inches long. They were set as a square with a little square cobblestone about 5 inches square in the middle. Right in the middle of the road. They're parking in the middle. Two cars in the middle. You can drive each side. Right on that spot, they erected a stake. And back to back, they burned two preachers. Ridley and Latimer. Sometimes I stand there and look up to the room, four stories high, where Cranmer spent his last night. You can go to the end of Broad Street and turn right, if you were going to Banbury, and there you will see the monument to the martyr. And I like to conjure up in my mind what went on there that day, especially when Cranmer was led out at 8 o'clock in the morning to be martyred. A 100 yards away, you can go and sit in the church. And you can see in the back of the pews, they cut in, put some 2x4s in, made a scaffolding so he could sit higher up in the beginning and go for his trial. The judges sitting on the pulpit. I've gone up in the balcony and sat down there and spent an hour trying to reconstruct in my soul what happened. He believed. He was not about to be browbeaten into changing his belief. And so they let him out to die that cold, rainy day. And the straw was soaking wet. They needed to light the straw to light the logs to burn him. And the two executioners couldn't get it to light it. Hissing, sizzling, steaming. And after a little while, they became embarrassed. And they went behind him. You know what Cranmer said to them? Friend, do your duty like men. Don't be ashamed of me. I have no bitterness or anger against you. I am doing my duty. You do yours. Took them all day to dry that straw out and to dry the logs out, hot enough to singe him and finally kill him. And I would stand on that place eating my V-Jack sandwiches and rededicate myself to God. If he could do that, by the sustaining grace of God, I'd pray that the same grace might give me steel in my backbone. Love, worship. And when finally choked and inhaling smoke and burned, he died. In the grave, there is no remembrance. Then they brought out Ridley and Latimer, back to back. This time the fire caught. As the flames rose up, Ridley held out his right hand, which he had signed a recantation before he took it back, and he says, this hand made a fool of me. It's going to be the first to burn. Said Brother Latimer, let us today kindle a fire in Europe that will never go out. When they died, they were singing. But in the grave, there is no remembrance. The man who loves, Edith Cavell, city of Norwich, not far from the cathedral. Perhaps you've seen that venerable Norman cathedral reaching for the sky. If you ask someone when you walk around there, where is the statue of Edith Cavell? You see her there, larger than life. Dressed as a nurse in the British Army. Treated Germans and Dutchmen, Englishmen, Welshmen, Gurkhas, New Zealanders, Frenchmen and Belgians impartially. Arrested by the occupying Germans in Holland, condemned as a spy, stood up before a firing squad, asked if she had anything to say. Yes, she says, there must be no bitterness between man and man. And the bullets from those Lugas tore out her heart. But she is remembered forever in the city that gave her birth. Love? In the grave there is no love. As there is no hate. As there is no envy. As there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom. Death, Jesus calls, asleep. A dreamless, quiet, peaceful, anesthetic sleep. There the weary are at rest. At rest. Let's find a verse in Job. Job chapter 14. Verses 21 and 22. I'm choosing this verse because it gives some measure of trouble to those who read it only in the King James Version. He's talking about death. Verse 14 of Job 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change comes. Then he says in verse 21 of Job 14, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now what is that? Now that looks like a direct contradiction between the rest of the Bible. Now what does the New English Bible say for that? Somebody got it here? That's verse 21, yes. Next verse. Oh, that's how they ended. RSV? Revised Standard Version? No, this is verse 21. Keep on? Yeah. Well, now these translations miss the Hebrew. The best Hebrew translation that I've ever found is in Moffat. I have it here. Now it says his flesh. Now this, if you care to look it up in Young's Concordance, study it. Take the words and look it up. Even if you don't know any Hebrew, it's all put into English. You can follow it through. His flesh. When God told Abraham that he was to have a son, that son was to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Isaac was his flesh and blood. Now we use that same expression now. So when it says his flesh, it's talking about his sons, his children, his descendants. Now notice how Moffat translates it. But his kinsfolk, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, feel grief for him, and for him his servants mourn. Perfect compliance with the Hebrew, and in perfect compliance with the rest of the scripture. He doesn't know anything about it. He is unaware that his sons may be honored or come to nothing, but they, his kinsfolk, his servants, his bone and flesh, they are still alive. And so they still feel the trauma and the pain. So it gives the same meaning, a little different emphasis in the Vulgate, and the Douay, of course, follows the Vulgate. You know what the Vulgate is? It's Jerome's translation of the Hebrew Bible into Latin. It was the second translation. The first one was the Itala. And in that, it says that his children and the rest of it, while he lives, have this problem. But here in the Moffat, it leaves out while he lives and tells us that they are having trouble. His kinsfolk and his servants have trouble when he's in this state. Coming back to Genesis chapter 3, the deception of Eve and Adam came about through this declaration, ye shall not surely die. That is the lie. On the basis of that lie, practically every heresy has sprung up. You'll need to reflect on that sentence for a little while. On the basis of the declaration that there is no death, practically every heresy that you can think of has sprung. And in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the writer, Paul, looks to the last day events take place before the second coming of Christ, he calls our attention to a very important truth. The second chapter of 2 Thessalonians tells us in verse 3 that there must come first a falling away, a great apostasy. And then the man of sin will be revealed. In verse 6, you know what is withholding, what is delaying it. The mystery of iniquity is now working. It will work more and more. And verse 8, then wickedness incarnate will be manifest. Who will work? Verse 10, verse 9, whose coming is of the working of Satan, all powers of signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, and they shall believe, what did it say there? A lie. Now, what does the New English Bible say for that? Or Revised Standard Version? Does it say a lie? Does it? Any other version? The lie. Of course, it has to say that if it follows the Greek. The Greek uses the definite article. Yeah, that's... It's the lie. It's the pseudo. The pseudo. The lie. See, on the one side there is truth. The other side there is the lie. And the lie that lies at the basis of all satanic false doctrines is that there is no death. There is no death. Take, for example, baptism. The word baptize, baptizo, means to bury, to immerse, to plunge, to submerge. That's why we have a deep baptistry there. That's why when you go to all the ancient churches in Europe, you find huge baptistries. They would immerse them. I was talking to somebody this week, earlier, and I said, now I'd like to, it was Sabbath actually, that's the end of last week, and they believed they were Episcopalians. I said, you got a prayer book? Yes, they brought me a prayer book, printed in Canada. I'd never seen a Canadian Episcopal prayer book, I'd seen British ones many times. And I'll turn to the baptismal service in the Episcopal prayer book. And there in italics, in little print, it gives what is called the rubric, the rules, telling the minister exactly what he's got to do. And there are two services. The baptism of infants and the baptism of those who are of riper years. There must be a godfather and a godmother for infants. Turning to the godfather and godmother, he says, name this child. Then the rubric continues, and then naming it after them, he shall dip it in water discreetly and warily. I like those two adverbs. When I have performed immersions, I've always thought that I should do it discreetly and warily. Very good advice. But the point is, you've got to dip it in water. You have never seen an Episcopalian dip. He doesn't. The rubric then goes on, but if the godfather shall signify that the child be not able to bear it, it shall suffice to pour water. You've never seen them pour water either. That's been given up. They now dip their fingers in the water, flick them over the face. Now sometimes it might shake them up if it's a little cool. Other times they dip their finger and make a gentle, damp mark of the cross on the forehead. So you've got four methods of baptism. Dipping, pouring, sprinkling, making the mark of the cross. Now, why not follow the Bible account? What point has Satan got in mutilating the service of baptism? Now, what does that burial in the water signify? A death. But there's no death. Why do you have to die when there's no death? You don't have to die. And so even the symbol of death as the initiatory rite into Christianity has been sloughed off as the years have passed by. Now what does this doctrine, there is no death, do to Calvary? Jesus didn't die if there is no death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. But Jesus didn't die because there's no death. Therefore, the Bible is wrong in saying the wages of sin is death. See, if once you get this lie, there is no such thing as death, nobody dies, you make a fool of the plan of salvation. You make Calvary a mockery. If my mother is not dead, because there is no death, what happened to Jesus on the cross? There's no death. So it becomes a farce. It becomes a make-believe. What does that do to the resurrection? There's no such thing as a resurrection. And so you see all sorts of complicated concepts regarding the resurrection. Now what happens in the resurrection? Dead is supposed to be in heaven. Well, what do? You bring them down and join them with the body? That's surely not according to the Bible. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the premise. Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. Not immediately. He died on Good Friday and he rose on the first day of the week. If Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus. Same thing will happen to those who are asleep in Jesus. Verse 15. For what I am saying to you, I am saying by inspiration of God. I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Now if I happen to survive to the second coming of Christ, I will not precede my mother and father who have already died. I believe in Christ. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, that is to say the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now does one happen before the other? Let's turn to the next book, the book of Hebrews. That is after the T's, after the Timothy's. See, there are five T's together, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy's, and 1 Titus. So after the T's, you come to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And verse 37, he says, people were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Who was sawn asunder? Isaiah. They put him in a wooden box, the Jews tell us. The men of Belial, in a wooden box, and they sawed right through that box with Isaiah in it. Sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So Isaiah is not going to be made perfect without us. Mentions in verse 32, David and Samson and Gideon and Barak and Samuel, they without us shall not be made perfect. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's the biblical picture. So when a man falls asleep or a woman falls asleep in death, he doesn't know anything. He can't worship God, he can't praise God, he can't hate, he can't love, there's no envy, no work, no knowledge, no wisdom, no device. Doesn't know anything about his children, doesn't know anything about his business partners, those who worked for him before. He waits in quietness, in the dust, until the voice of the archangel calls him to life and light and immortality. Jesus says, marvel not, the day is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. The resurrection takes place at the second coming of Christ. Now let's turn to the last book in the Bible, in chapter 14, look at verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, why are they blessed? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Why? Hold your finger there. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Here's a prediction of the same event when God blessed the dead. Blessed are the dead from this time on that die in the Lord. Now why? Isaiah 57 verse 1. The righteous perisheth. No man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one of them eventually walking in his uprightness. Why does God say, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth? Because they are taken away from the evil to come. The book of Revelation describes a time of trouble as Daniel 12:1 describes too. Terrible trouble. Wars and rumors of wars unparalleled. Epidemics, earthquakes. And then, no buying, no selling, save he that hath the mark. No buying, no selling. Just can't do it. You know, this struck me one time. 1939, a war began. I was working on a church building. Started it. Everything was going fine. Had all the licenses, all the permits, all the permission to do everything we could. And I'm no plumber, but I've tried my hand at all sorts of things. It was the custom then to use lead pipe, and I was trying to wipe a joint, putting a lead pipe onto a copper pipe. And I needed a blowtorch, and I had used some gasoline for another little job, and just across the alleyway from where this church was a service station. And the war started, and all the contingency regulations went into effect then. And I had this tiny little blowtorch, and all I needed to finish it. I could have got 1/3 of a pint in, and it would have finished me. And I went across to this fellow. I said, would you fill this up? He says, no, sorry, I can't. Not allowed. I couldn't persuade him to do anything. And then pretty soon, of course, everything was rationed. Furniture was rationed. Clothes were rationed. Food was rationed, gasoline was rationed, everything you could think of was rationed. You either had points or coupons. Every single thing. Law says you couldn't buy, you couldn't sell. I remember one fellow who lived not too far away from where we eventually lived. He got fined many thousands of dollars and sent to jail. He was an undertaker. And the caskets were made of oak in that part of Scotland. You couldn't buy lumber to make furniture from anywhere. So what this fellow did was to slip the body out for the cremation and cremate the body and sell the coffins. The furniture maker. And he finished up the second half of the war in jail. He broke the law, but the law says you couldn't sell it. You couldn't sell a coffin to a furniture maker. Allocation. Time of trouble such as never was. Bible also pictures folk in the last days wandering in sheepskins and goatskins in the mountains and the wilderness. Time of trouble such as never was. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they will rest from their labors. And Isaiah says, none putting it to heart that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. This is a biblical picture. Workings of Satan with all deceivableness. Man believing the lie, no such thing as death. Undermining the atonement, making invalid the death of Jesus Christ, pulling down the truth of God. Led subject by Satan into a time of trouble. Then there are those who die in Christ. As they have lived in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. They live in Christ. And those who are resurrected have died in Christ. They've finished their life. This day is the day of preparation. As one grows older, one learns all sorts of things. I dearly loved my mother. She was a saint. Prayed for me before I was born. Loved me all her life. Prayed me into the ministry. Supported me all my life. She loved reading the Bible. One of her favorite little books was Early Writings, and she read that every day. And as she got older and older, she slowed down. Then one day, Molly heard a thud in the bedroom. She ran in there. Mother was crumpled up on the floor. When the doctors examined her, she said she had broken her hip and then fallen. She'd been arthritic. Her fingers were twisted. She'd had a lot of cortisone. You know, when we took her down and saw her again, I was amazed at the speed with which her personality changed. Didn't want to read anymore. Didn't even want me to read to her from the Bible anymore. And quite a time before she finally fell asleep, I knew that for all intents and purposes, she couldn't change her feelings, couldn't change her attitudes. I have seen that happen more than once. Sometimes we are deluded into thinking that when I'm old and on my deathbed, I can make my peace with God and everything. When you get there, you can't think. You don't know. You don't want. You're too tired. Before that evil day comes, the wise man says in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, before it comes, before all that drying up of vitality, make it right with God. Now is the time. When your brain is clear and sharp, when your perceptions are bright, when you can weigh up the passages of Scripture and get the truth of God into your mind. When the still small voice can be still heard speaking to the ears of your soul, this is the way, walk in it. Jesus is the Savior, believe in Him. Jesus died a real, not a make-believe death instead of you. And you needn't face the everlasting eternal second death, the penal death. You can look to Calvary's cross and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy bitterness? Because Jesus broke the power of death. He drank to the bitterest dregs that acrid cup.
One day I say to you, by the word of the Lord shall descend. The dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now is the time, in the quietness of this place, to make the resolutions, to make the dedications, to say in the recesses of your heart, Lord, take me. I give myself to you altogether. You live out your life. You make your program for me. Give me the willingness. Give me the power to do it. And if your dear ones fall asleep, we sorrow not as them that have no hope. The righteous fall asleep and escape the evil to come. Blessed are such dead which die in the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal Father, again tonight we thank Thee for Thy comforting, certain word. The long millennia of human history have seen generation after generation dying, and out of the dead, some blessed and some cursed. By their own choice, by their day-by-day decisions. And we who live in time's last hour have heard again the consolation of Thy word, but some fall asleep to escape the terrors that lie ahead. Help us who live to live in Christ. Take us tonight. We give ourselves to Thee, wholly to Thee. Put Thine arms around us, support us, speak to us, comfort us, assure us that we are Thine. We thank Thee for this assurance. Keep us true, bless us as we go to our homes, as we live day by day, as we work, that we may work and live as seeing the invisible and the eternal. And if it is Thy purpose that we shall be among those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, may we be among the multitude that is caught up with the dead in Christ to meet Thee in the clouds, to thank Thee with tongues made immortal, with hearts overjoyed with eternal love, for Thy goodness and Thine unspeakable gift to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.